through the Old Testament panorama, and we're catching up. We have reached to the life of Samuel. So today we will do perhaps Samuel, and then we see how we go. We might do part of David. David is a very long thing, and then Solomon, Elijah, and a few Elisha and a few other prophets, and then we are done. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer as we prepare ourselves with the word and enter into even deeper and more prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that it's by your word and by your spirit that we are transformed. Here we are, Father. We have fasted. We have prayed. We waited on you. We give ourselves to you, Father. We consecrate ourselves to you. In order, Father, that tonight and this whole morning, we may spend the night and the morning with you. To do whatsoever you will in our lives, to pray whatever you want us to pray, both with our understanding and with our spirit. We ask, O Father, even as we consider your word, let your word and your voice be clearly heard. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit of wisdom, revelation, continue to pour upon our lives that we may understand your word. All these wonderful revelations that we are receiving, O God, of the Old Testament panorama and the New too. We thank you, Father, for them. We thank you for clarity. We thank you, Father, for details that you give to us so that we can see and understand the Bible more accurately. We ask that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word be like a hammer that breaks in pieces everything that stands against your word, so that only your word is established alone, that everything in heaven and earth can pass away, but your word will not pass away. Your word is eternal. Your word is life. Your word is bright. Your word, O God, is the very substance of this universe. And we ask, O God, that this word of faith, this word of grace, this word of your glory, this word of your spirit would be established in our hearts and our life. Stir and impart strength and power upon our lives. That tonight, O Father, and this whole morning, we may be able to prevail as we pray. To prevail in your presence as we seek you. For they that wait upon you shall renew their wings like the eagle. We thank you, Father. Renew our strength, renew up the life within us, that we could rise like eagles even tonight and this morning in this prayer and ascend to the heights of your presence. Thank you, Father. Establish your word so that we would have our conscious mind and soul abide according to the Holy Spirit within us. For all that you do, Father, we give you the glory, worship, and honor. Glorify Jesus in our midst. Hide me behind your cross as always, and cause that Jesus be magnified, glorified. As your word is spoken, let your word heal. Let your word cut and do signs and wonders. Let your word deliver. Father, let the power of your word be known in our midst. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, Samuel's life started with his mother. And it's interesting, if you read the Bible, how many times when something is about to happen, that the parents of the boy or the of the chosen child are barren. We see that with Abraham and Sarah. We see that with Isaac and Rebecca, and we see it with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and here we see it with Hannah, and she struggled for a child. I believe that everything is in God's perfect time, and sometimes when things in the natural world seems to be against us, and Abraham and Sarah probably wonder why after they are so old they still didn't have a child. Zacharias and Elizabeth in the New Testament probably wonder why they are so old they didn't have a child. And they did pray for a child. Because the angel Gabriel, when he appears, says, your prayer is heard. But it took a long, long time. And so here in Hannah's life too, and she has experienced this bitterness and these things in life. I pray that everyone hearing this word will understand that if your life seems to be a little bit harder than your next door neighbor or the person sitting on the in a pew next to you, and if your life seems to be more difficult than others, remember that this life, this life is not permanent. This life is a story. This whole world is a story, but it's a true and living story. We are all creating that story. And so remember that. And sometimes the suffering might seem to go on and on and on, but there is always an end. There is always a victory somewhere. And so God doesn't want all of us. Imagine if the whole world, everyone born in every generation, in every age, and every single person is the same. They all grow up the same. They all don't have much problems. They all plant or they harvest, and they always have enough food. They always have enough a place to stay. And it's a boring world, right? It's nice, but it's boring. Yet we have a world, you know, where sometimes people are evil, given to the devil. Sometimes people are good and try to do good, and then they are persecuted by those who are not good. And we have a world of contrast. We have a world today where we could aspire to great closeness with God, and at the same time, freedom is there for those who do not want to follow the ways of God. And so here we are caught sometimes, and we look at our lives, there is always a destiny. Because before we came onto this earth, everything was already planned. And Jesus, even Jesus when he came, says, let it be, you know, according to the book that is written of him. That is Hebrews 10. And David, in Psalms 139, talks about the book that is written even before he was formed on the planet earth. So here is Hannah. She experienced much tears and much crying in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the Bible just take in verse 7, one verse to pass by all her suffering. It says, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she was that her rival provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And it frustrated her husband. Her husband said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I wonder how many tears she cried. Year after year after year. It looks a long, long time. And perhaps 10 years, I do not know. Perhaps more, but a long time passed. And she really suffered under her rival. And many tears were shed. But God was watching all those things. God was just waiting for the perfect time. One preacher preached a sermon, said, entitled it, there is always payday someday. In other words, God will always come true. And every sacrifice you made, every suffering you endure, every trial that you go through, there is always a payday someday. To those who are evil, of course, there's a judgment day. But to those who seek God and do their best with all that they have in this life, there is a payday someday. And here is 1 Samuel, is Hannah's payday. Finally, after all those tears, one fine day, the same thing happened every year. But one fine day, things were different. She prayed, and then she was now more surrendered. And as she came before God, and look at chapter 1 verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. and prayed to the Lord and wept anguish in anguish. If you had seen her, she is not just praying softly. The word wept in anguish, it reminds me of a time when I was in Sydney. I was staying in Canberra and I went to Sydney to minister in a Korean church. It was a branch church of Cheo Ngee Church in Sydney. And the Korean pastor was taking me around. We went out somewhere and then we came in. It happened to be at night. So we passed by his church premises and I heard wailing. The sounds of women wailing. And I said, "What was that?" And then he says, "The women are praying." I said, "I need to have a look at that." And so I went near to where the church was, the auditorium they were praying, and look in, and all this, and surprisingly, all of them women, no men there. Don't know where the men are. They're not very good at prayer. And so thank God that in this all-night prayer, we got men too. Hallelujah. And I'll be very uncomfortable if an all-night prayer, 100% is all ladies. And only me and Pastor David there. Thank God that revival has touched the men and the men are praying too. But there was in the church. And there was these women praying, some of them on their knees, and they really pray and they shake their whole body as they pray. They cry, they wail, and some of them were shaking, and then great big tears were dropping down. And I said, "Wow, you pray, you keep on praying like that, very powerful, and it's going to be many things are going to happen here and in those areas." And it reminds me of, you know, the Queenstown church that you pass by, and the angel told you, "Shamate, there's going to be revival there." I'm sure because there were people praying, and they might not know much about anything else, the Holy Spirit or the Word or everything, but they're really strong in prayer. And so here is Hannah; she really wept in anguish, and then in her heart, she was praying and talking to the Lord. And in fact, no words came out. It says here, no words came out. Such that this Eli, Eli looked at her, Eli thought she was drunken. And actually started scolding her. Because she was just, but as she cried, inside her heart there was a lot of things happening. She was talking, "Oh Lord, if you give me a child, this is all those things." Her thoughts were talking to the Lord. And we in the charismatic revival, of course there are some in the charismatic revival who don't pray in tongues much, but those who are in charismatic revival who pray in tongues a lot, we sometimes forgot there are many other types of prayer. Every time come to pray, we go, if the prayer meeting is 8 to 10, when the prayer meeting starts, you go, 9:55, stop. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. And we forgot how to pray with our understanding. We forgot how to pray with deep meditation inside, which is good for all night. Now, for those of you who have never prayed long hours in tongues, of course, you need to learn that too. But those of us who are so used to praying in long hours in tongues, this is the question you might sometimes have. I wonder those without tongues how they pray long hours. That means we forgot how to pray. We forgot how to pray silent prayer where your thoughts go up to the Lord. And just like we all got different voices. And I was teasing Pastor David when he comes in. I say, every time when Pastor David comes to church, and I could be here, and just now I was sort of here, I was talking to Linus, or we are doing something. And then when Pastor David comes, you can hear him when he is outside, just about to enter the church door. And it's like, his hello is like, wait, he says, "Hello!" and everyone. And so I was teasing Lionel, your dad has announced his coming. Just like Jesus announced his second coming. He's announced his coming. And they say, it reminds me of the Lord, when the Lord appeared to Moses with his glory. And Moses said, show me your glory in chapter 33. Chapter 34, when the Lord's glory landed, the Lord announced, the Lord, long suffering and almighty. So here's the announcement that was there. And so we all have different voices. Some of our voices are soft, some are loud. And so our voices carry in different areas. And some of us are more bassy voice, some very high pitched voice, and so different types of voice. Some voices are strong, some are very soft. You notice when you fellowship, some people speak very soft. You know, you say, what do you say? And then, so some people speak very loud. You know, you could hear them from across the other hall, right? And now, do you know that there are different loudness to thoughts? You're wondering where I was going with that illustration. There are different loudness to our thoughts. Some thoughts are weak. Like some voices very weak. Some thoughts are loud. Very loud. And some are average. And so there are different strengths in our thought too. Now, it is not necessary that one is a loud vocal voice, has a loud thoughts. And the loudness of our thoughts depends on the quality of your thoughts, not just the quantity of your thoughts. Quantity in a sense that you're always focusing the same thought, it does amplify. So it is like the law of frequency and wavelength. And when you want to have the thought stronger, you might have to that thought develop stronger and stronger in your life. Let me talk about strong thoughts and weak thoughts. I better give some scriptures. Now we are still on Samuel, but I want to illustrate what's happening in the spirit here. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And say, give me a scripture where say that our thoughts can have different levels. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 4, 5 and 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's talking about the thought dimension. Now look at some of the things that I mentioned in the thought dimension in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Number 3, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you notice there are 3 classes of thought? Strongholds, arguments, and every other high thing that is anti-God. And there are more than that. But in the spiritual warfare, it talks about thoughts that can be stronghold. A thought that is a stronghold in your life are thoughts that you don't think keep coming to you. So that thought is a stronghold. That thought is like a frequency that is always coming. And you're locked into the thought. And our thoughts are affected by our heart. Wherever your heart is there, you will be. Your treasure will be. And so it's directed by your heart's desire. But somewhere inside us, thought is a very complicated thing. In the spirit, thoughts are the main means of communication. You can use your voice or you can open your mouth and say something, but without saying anything, thoughts are communicated in the spirit world. Thoughts are quote unquote audible in the spirit dimension. So there are thoughts that are stronghold. That is, those are thoughts that have already controlled our life. They cause you to think in a certain way. They cause you and your emotions. And remember what I talk about, say about thoughts. And thoughts, words, thoughts are the same thing. Words are just spoken thoughts. Thoughts are just unspoken words. Right. And every thought and word has three dimensions. It has an emotional aspect. It has a visual aspect. And it has a knowledge aspect. Like when I say the word water, in dictionary knowledge, it defines hydrogen oxide. It defines the liquid that we have that is called that is caused by two hydrogen atoms combining with one oxygen atom to form a molecule called water. So that's a knowledge aspect. You know what I'm talking about when I mention water. But then a person who has a fear of water, hydrophobia. Every time water comes near, or they're near a sea or any place, go, water! Now, when a person says, water! There is an emotional aspect to the water, to the word. And then, when I mention water, inside your heart and your vision, if I say picture water, some of you may picture it crystal clear. Some of you may picture a scenery in the sea. But it produces an image in you. Every thought and every word has three dimensions. Sometimes one of the dimensions is not so obvious. But it is there. I mean, we don't always talk emotionally with every word. Like, if water is important to you, then you never say, water is very, you don't emphasize emotionally everything. You say, water is very important to me. Or you could say, water is very important to me. Water is very important to me. Right? So, the same sentence convey different things. And so, sometimes we think that words have no emotion. They do have. Except that we're so down to the emotions, we don't realize that it's carrying emotion. Which is why sometimes a lecturer or a professor, they speak in monotones and monologue. And then we all fall asleep in class because the professor is concentrating too much on words carrying knowledge. Words carrying knowledge. He forgot that words carry emotion. And so he just used one, he make words one-dimensional instead of three-dimensional. And so they bore us to death. In the same way, when we preach or whatever, we don't always have to focus on every word, explain every word. Because although each word might mean slightly something different for each one of us, the same word might have a different aspect. So the extreme of people using words are those who use words just for pure knowledge, and they lose the emotional aspect, and they lose the visual aspect of the word too. On the other hand, artists and people who are musical and people who are artists who paint, when they think about words, they're trying to sense the emotion behind the words. So to them, when they want to convey something like compose a song or paint a picture, they want to capture just not just the picture or the word, but the emotion behind it. And so when you start the book and the first line in your book, Snoopy sitting on his canal, typing away. It was a very dark and stormy night. Okay. So, and that word paints a picture. It was a very dark and stormy night. So, it paints a picture. And words convey pictures. An author tries to convey pictures. And when nowadays, because we are, when you watch a movie, they try to convey pictures in the movie. So that, for example, when Star Wars movie first came out and they interviewed George Lucas, when they were filming, and when he did it at first, he had Steven Spielberg helping him. So that every time the bad guy shows up, it was always black and white. And then every time the good guy shows up, it's brown and nice, earthy and colors. And you don't realize it because you just see the movie moving. But you don't realize the changing scene was trying to affect you emotionally. So nowadays, the directors and the movie producers are already knowledgeable about this thing. So they use colors to convey good and bad. So the next time you watch a movie, watch how the whole color changes. Because it's now become like basic, the ABCs of movie and directing. But it all started with, you know, the good directors, they improve and improve and improve, and they discover principles, how to affect people's emotion more and more. And then different angles, when they want to convey how big a person was, you know, the angle of the camera is way down looking up, how small is up looking down. All these effects they create emotionally without words. Without words, it affects us. Subconsciously. And so words and thoughts can convey emotion, and sometimes it's just the emotional aspect or the visual aspect. So there are different levels of thoughts, and we're talking about Hannah as she prayed. In our New Testament panorama, which has been completed, finally, phew, completed, and now waiting for your next trip and then come back, don't know what else you will have. We literally spent 3 full days on that. And one of the things I asked Pastor David was, how did Jesus pray? What do you see him doing? Since Jesus doesn't pray in tongues, because he doesn't need to pray in tongues, he didn't have a unrenewed mind. And so Jesus would pray with understanding. But most, and this is interesting, most of Jesus' prayer was silent prayer. Of course, there were times in Hebrews it records how he weep and cry, and Gethsemane and all that, you see all those things. But at other times when he got up early and he went to pray, he would just be going somewhere and then he would pray. And you see silence. But there's a lot of things going on. Because Jesus' thoughts must be very powerful. So he was making many transactions in his thought. He could pray for many things. And Hannah, as she's praying here, the desire for a child is already so strong. While her outward man is crying and weeping in anguish, all you hear from her is, anguish. And she was talking a complete sentence to God in her thought. And some of us who pray in tongues, and you have learned how to make tongues automatic, but you could be praying in tongues, and then your thoughts are talking to God. That can happen too. We need to master these skills of prayer and understand that in the end, you could learn to pray 24 hours, even silently, by holding on to your thoughts and bringing your thoughts and talking to God. See, you could be silently right now talking to God. What did I just say to God? I say, God, I love you and I'm so grateful to you and how we love to worship you. I just said that to God in my thoughts. It's important for us to be able to focus our thoughts. Of course, some of you are new to it, and your mind is all over the place, your mind cannot be still. Well, that one need to first enter the emergency department for curing. And the mind is not in, you're not in control of your mind. And it might take meditation, God's word. It might take praying in tongues until you're quiet on the inside, until you're still and know that He is God. So it might take that. And but after a while, it is possible to have a mind that never wander. Never at all. You always have your thoughts at a place where you want. Once in a while, Satan might want to pull your thoughts in a certain direction, but you realize, is it? You refuse and you bring your thoughts to focus again. It is possible to have a mind like the mind of Christ, where your thoughts are very focused all the time. And your conscious mind, your subconscious mind, are always focused and have strong thoughts. Strong thoughts. So that when you think in prayer towards God, it is like traveling a billion, billion, zillion, if we could measure it, miles. But if your thoughts are weak, in the spiritual world, it looks like, that was all. Cannot go further. And because thoughts are not strong. And so what we want is the strong thoughts within us to be the thoughts that are in line with the word. And how do I then focus and make my thoughts strong? What makes a thought strong? Remember I said there are three dimensions to a word and a thought. They are strong, since there are three dimensions, isn't it obvious that if all three dimensions are strong, then it's strong? So not only do we tell you what makes strong thoughts and then leave you hanging. Well, how to make my thoughts strong? Oh yeah, meditate, pray, meditate, pray, meditate. But technically, we divide it for you. The strength of a thought is its vision, its emotional, and its knowledge content. Which is why, if you could capture, for example, let's talk about the knowledge side. Why do we sometimes like good humor and a good joke? Or why do we love when a journalist, an article of the news, or a TV program, or someone summarize a whole event by just one word? That's the power of knowledge. Like when we use the word like deja vu, straight away you know what that is. For those who know the word, we don't have to explain and take 4 or 5 sentences to explain, you know, the sense of having been there before. It's a long sentence. And so that one word capture it. And why do we like humor? Intelligent humor, because the humor has a two-edged sword. It means something, but it's twisted to mean something else. It's playing with the knowledge behind the words. So, when words could capture a lot of knowledge in it, it conveys. Now, it doesn't mean that the word has to be very, very long. Sometimes what people are going through can be captured with a combination of very simple words. Things like a perfect storm. It's now a colloquial, very regularly used phrase. Before the journalist came out, who first wrote that article, came up with a perfect storm, no one could imagine that a storm is perfect. Storms are imperfect. Storms are chaotic. But when you say a perfect storm, imply something chaotic producing a pre-directed event in a certain way. He said, it was a perfect storm. It was really complete, overwhelming in that sense. So, there is a knowledge aspect to words. And so when words could convey its sense of the full meaning, an idea or reality, then it is powerful. Like when if I should translate the book of Revelations and talk about Jesus in his glory, at the part where he said, out of his mouth flow a two-edged sword, I might say, out of his mouth was like a laser beam. But I'm still debating on the quality of it because the Greek word is actually sword. So I'm either, I have to put it in the footnote that it's like a laser beam. That conveys more than describing things. And when words have a very strong visual aspect, then it's stronger. When it produces pictures, and very strong pictures, then it's more powerful. Now, it needs to be within us. Sometimes words don't seem to produce picture in us, but it does. We are just not conscious of the picture. But when words produce very strong pictures, then it is stronger. And then if the words contain a lot of emotions, it is stronger. So what makes a thought strong? The knowledge aspect, the visual aspect, and the emotional aspect of the thinker. The receiver might not receive it yet, but the thinker. And of course, when words carry emotions, they impact people more. Which is why when we teach homiletics in Bible school, one of the things that we teach is not only must we know what to preach, we must feel what we preach. And that makes a difference between a good preacher and just a preacher passing on knowledge. And because one really comes with what they have feel. And of course, there's a spiritual aspect too. But let's go back to this. When the thinker feels his thoughts, when the thinker's thoughts see and is a big picture, and when the thinker's thoughts are summarized in those few words there, affecting them a lot, the thoughts are very strong. Sadly, it could be in a negative side. Someone who has a traumatic crisis or experience might have a picture locked into them, an emotional state locked into them, and that emotional picture and state keep on producing thoughts, very strong thoughts, but negative. And until and unless that is healed, strong positive thoughts find it hard to come up. So here we have Hannah. She has been terrible thing. You know, her rival will keep on speaking negative thing all the time to her, and will mock her, will say things that are very degrading to her. Because in those days, a woman who cannot give birth, it was not really good, and keep on saying degrading things to her, and all the negative things. And you could imagine she herself feel rejected. She herself feel bitter. And all these negative things are in her. But in verse 11, she reached the stage where the positive is coming out. She might have for years said, why? And then nothing happened. But notice her thoughts, and we know this one is all her thoughts. Her thoughts are saying, O Lord of hosts, well, not bad, call God by the good Old Testament name. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, it's longer than that, but it's a summary. It was a positive prayer. While in all her bitterness, in all her trauma, she has turned all her emotions into something good. Her thoughts were strong. She said, Lord, I want a child that badly. And I really want, and you give me this child, I will give the child back to you. And she must be visualizing and seeing it. Not necessarily, you know, people struggle to visualize. But let me tell you this. Anything you feel, you already visualize. As long as you can feel it, the picture will come. So she must feel the need of the child. She could be seeing herself, you know, oh, this is a baby, oh. And to her mind, she might see many other babies, but thinking of babies coming. And she could see herself bringing baby to the Lord. And all those, and her thoughts are very strong. And God heard her. God heard those thoughts. And at that time, when Eli thought that she was drunken and scolded her, she says in verse 15, she finally opened her mouth and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That is one of the types of prayer. She had poured out all her soul. God is the source of all healing. You bring something black to God, God can wash it, give it back to you white as snow. You bring something painful to God, God can touch it and bring it back to you, you feel any pleasure. God, you bring your sicknesses to God, God touch it and He gives you health and healing. And here is a woman who brought the bitterness to God, and God each time will give her some sense of sweetness. And she constantly know how to pour herself to God and bring all her things to God. And it was all in her thought process going on. And at the time, when Eli says in verse 17, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you asked of Him. Imagine, after many, many years. At that time, after Eli said, Go in peace, Pastor David, who was seeing that vision, saw a spirit being appeared. And a light shone on Hannah, similar to what we touched on last week on Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, who were also blessed with a child. So God does this wonderful thing. Spirit being appear, and a light shone on Hannah. Immediately, she was changed. Apparently, from that day onwards, she was no longer sad. Something was transacted. She had prayed true. There's such a concept of praying true. And if you have something that burden you, even the New Testament has that concept. Hold your place in 1 Samuel and Philippians chapter 4. It has the same concept. We live in a society, and we live in a modern church, where many people don't know how to pray. Or they don't turn to prayer as their first and the last resort. Prayer should be what we do when things are not working out. Prayer should be what we do when we need help from God. Prayer should be what we do even when we're not sure what else we need to do and we're seeking God for direction. We should always be coming. If you've got a lot of problems, come to God and pray through. You don't have any problem, also come to God and pray. See, coming to God and pray is the most basic of all Christian attributes that is lost in our modern church. Where do people go to when they have problem? If they have a mental problem, they go to psychologists. If they have a physical problem, they go to medical doctors. And if they have spiritual problem, They don't know where to go sometimes because many churches are not spiritual anymore. There they are wondering, you know, about heaven and hell, and then you go to church, all they talk about is this life. Be rich in this life. Be blessed in this life. Say, hey, I'm thinking about the next life. And it's sad, but whether one has a church or no church, whether one has a place to run to or no, whether one has a person that one can go to or not, one thing is certain. We all must learn to pour our soul to God. We all must constantly. And how long did Hannah did it? She keep on coming. Every year she keep on coming. Every year she pour her soul to the Lord. Pour her heart to God. She never have any answers until that day. When somewhere there was a change and a turn, and she was no more just asking, she was wanting to give. And that is a big key. See, whenever you come to God and you keep asking, but you need to come to God like Hannah and say, Lord, as you bless me, I want to bless. I want to give. I will give you the child you gave me. And in fact, that was her first child. She got many other children after that. And it can be you're praying for finances. Give me, my name is Jimmy, my cat is Timmy, my dog is Limey or whatever. Can pray that for the next 10, 20 years. Nothing will happen. He said, Lord, as you bless me, and not only, you know, she committed, Hannah committed to the Lord. She vowed. Wow is very powerful. God knows whether one meant it in her heart. And God saw she meant it. She vowed that she'll give the child back to God. How many people praying for breakthrough in their life say they were? I don't encourage you to do vows since Jesus came and say, you know, do not swear by heaven, do not swear by earth. But at least talk to God about what you want to do with what you ask from God. And then here you're asking for breakthrough, and you say, Lord, I indeed will be doing these things as you bless me. So you could be praying for your business breakthrough. You pray, okay. When the question from your side is, I need the breakthrough. From God's side is, what will you do when you get that breakthrough? And until the question is answered, the breakthrough might not come. You know, outside of your inner flow, and sometimes you don't even ask, the breakthroughs come. But I'm talking about when you're stuck in a certain situation and you want to get in the next breakthrough. And so it's not just getting the answer. It's when you have the answer, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do something like giving it back to God? That's the part that makes the difference in a prayer. So when Hannah was willing to bring it back to God, that was when she stopped looking inwards. She started looking outwards. And she might look more outwards than we realize this small little section. And any inward-looking prayer is looking in the wrong direction. It can be any area. It can even be a spiritual gift you're asking from God. And you really covered, like what Paul said, earnestly. But you forgot the other part, the best gifts. And then the best gifts are gifts that serve and not just for yourself. And it's when you see the answer, and the answer involved giving something back to God. When Hannah was praying, here's another thing. Do you know, I don't think she was really expecting many children. You say, why is that important? You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because if she was just asking for one child, do you know when she said she will give that one child back to God, it was 100% giving back to God. God bless her more than one child. But I can see this woman, and she might say, Lord, just give me one child, at least to stop the other guy from provoking me. Whatever. She was just asking for a child. And did you know that when she says, I'll give the child back, it's giving back 100% of the answer?
She just said, I want the chance to give birth. After giving birth, win the child, give back the child to you.
Wow.
She will miss the child. All the years that she could have this child playing around her garden or her house, helping around, will be gone.
That is why her prayer was answered. Inward-looking prayers, and it can be even in the ministry.
You can say, I want to be a great evangelist, great evangelist, great evangelist.
Oh yeah, actually, God read your mind. While your words are saying that, you say,
I want to be famous, I want to be rich, I want to be mighty, I want to be well known.
That is actually what you were saying. Inward-looking prayers, whether business, ministry, or personal, or any area, does not touch God. It is when we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, even just the opportunity, I could see a businessman praying like Hannah, say, God, this is so difficult. All right, Lord, just give me the chance to let this money flow through my account, and then 100% go out to you. The angel smiled. Finally, he got it. He said, wow, God so.
Hey, don't use the word for God, right?
That's only in your thoughts.
God so greedy.
Oh, how dare you call God greedy? No. What you didn't know was that could be the first of many blessings. And that was your first fruit. Do you know first fruits is 100% giving? Then later on, you get the others. Now, I'm not recommending everyone do this, right? I'm just illustrating. And in illustration, you give worst case scenario. And to the extreme, so you can get the picture, the idea. And that inward-looking prayers doesn't go much. And why does sometimes prayers take time? After all, the devil doesn't have that much power now since Jesus defeated him. Because every time you pray, there's of course a timing in heaven. Your heart, not to say that always there's something wrong. Everything could be perfect with you and everything was alright, except that it's just the timing from God. But outside the timing from God, sometimes God may want to answer, but He has to deal with our attributes that are not quite tuned properly. Our selfishness, our introvertness, that we'll be looking at ourselves in the answer and not looking beyond. And of course, it's fine to ask for your needs. I didn't say it's wrong. God included that in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's fine. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But obviously, there is a whole part of Christianity is where selfishness dies. Where we don't see our life just for our life. We see our life in relation to God's kingdom and God's will. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is? Our Father who art in heaven. So straight away you must see your life from heaven's perspective, not from the earth perspective. That our Father who art in heaven, straight away you must see your heavenly perspective. Your kingdom come. Secondly, you're going to see your life from the perspective of God's kingdom. Who are you in God's kingdom? What will you be doing in God's kingdom? How will you benefit God's kingdom? How does your life synchronize with God's kingdom? Wow, that's only number two. And then your will be done. Wow, got some more. So we have to see our life from the perspective of what God wants us to do, not what I want to do. Wow, number three already knocked us off. So that by the time you've gone through all those things, and then you say, give us this day our daily bread. So your daily bread cometh after you're knocked down to consider heaven, knocked down to consider God's kingdom and not your little kingdom, knocked down to consider God's will and not your own will for yourself. And then you say, thank you for the daily bread. That is a perspective. Whereas, this is how we otherwise pray. We said, our Father who art the baker of all bread. Why? Our perspective always break, right? Not heaven. And he say, you know, your kingdom of bread come. Why? Because all you can see is God working in bread. You know, and everything you look around is measured by bread. Your will in providing bread be done. Everything got bread inside. And that is why God never answers our prayer. We haven't died to self yet. And if only we realize God is not there to take away from us. People are scared to pray. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? They say, hey, what happened if He didn't provide my bread? Always frightened. God is not like that. Look at Hannah. She probably expect only one child. She would have been, she would have been said it. I'm sure at the back of her mind, she would hope for more than one child. But even if there was one child, I guarantee you, she will give the child back. She already told God, I'll give back 100%. All I want is the taste of having a child, winning a child, and then giving back to you. So, she poured out her soul. Philippians chapter 4, which you were turning to. Hope you have found it by now. Philippians 4 tells us in verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there is a verse about not being anxious, but everything we must pour our soul to God, everything we must bring to God. And we constantly have to do that throughout our life. Because some of you young people were growing up, you know, when you stand up before God and you sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All you have is your clothes on your back, and your bank account have $100. And if you pack all your belongings, it will have fitted half a suitcase. So you say, all to Jesus I surrender. Very easy. 30 years later, you're grown rich, you have two apartments. One you stay, one you rent. You have five cars. You have a lot of money in the bank. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. You have multiple shares in investment all over. And then when you sing, all to Jesus. Oops! Actually cannot sing that. Why? Not really surrendered. Not willing to surrender. So when you say, all to Jesus I surrender, it's different. So as we grow, we learn to pour our soul to God. And believe me, when you thought that your soul will not attach itself to anything else, it keeps finding things it attach itself to. Because each time God gives you Isaac, you attach it to Isaac. Each time God does it, you attach it. And one thing after another, and it's a test in this life to grow until you will one day become like Jesus, when nothing is attached to you anymore. But we go through life in that way. We grow to life, young people grow to life wondering, you know, can they make it on their own without their parents? Can they survive on their own? And they worry about it. Understand, pour it out to God. Pour out to God. And then finally you got confidence that you will find a good job, you have a good education, you can have a career. So you're not so worried about food, clothing, shelter. Before you're worried about food, clothing, shelter. And now, but then you still got worry. Say what worry? You worry whether your job is permanent. You worry whether you got the right job. You worry whether you find a job that is God's will for your life. You worry, and now you want to serve God. You worry. So you got other things that you worry about. And then after all those things, you know, and finally come, pour out your soul to God. And then you mature, you grow. Slowly, you're growing to 29.9 years old. And all your mother, father, relative, uncle, auntie looking at you, when will you get married? And so now the worry, wow, find the right partner. Wow, what happened? Marry the wrong one. And now, so you got a new set of worry. And then finally you found the right partner. So you came down the aisle. Dang, dang, da-dang, dang, dang, da-dang. And finally you got married. And all the happiness begins. And then of course you go through your rubbing, rubbing, rubbing. And then you grow. And then finally, the child came.
first child, second child. And then suddenly you're worried, hey, how to provide for the child? Hey, what will my child will be like? Then suddenly you're worried, hey, which school the child should attend? Where register? Hey, never finish! Can you see my illustration? You never finish worrying. One set finish, another set of life. Another set finish, another. And on and on and on and on. Until we learn the skill. No matter what you go through, you learn to pour your heart out to God. You learn to pour and pray for. Which is what Hannah succeeded. And she poured her heart out to God. And she poured out with crying because it was very emotional for her. She's been through a lot. And she poured out with all her heart, but her thoughts were constant before God in that manner. And the great thing was, there is a payday someday. There is an end to all the labor. Even the Israelites gone into slavery, cry and cry and cry. Many of them under burden. The book of Exodus starts with a loud cry. A king that knew not Joseph put them in the bondage, and their cry went up to the Lord. And we all know human suffering, you know, it's really, if you got a tender heart, it's really moving. It's not easy to pass through. It makes you cry too, right? Every one of you, when you watch movie, even the movie, not real story, you're going, especially sad story, don't be ashamed, I also cry. Because the emotions touch you, the story of the whatever. And what more in real life, people suffering. As if God don't feel it, God does. All those suffering that is there, and there is always an end. There is a payday someday. So there was a day when all their suffering would end and Moses came up to the scene. As long as there is a God, the ending will be good. Isn't that a comfort? Doesn't matter where you are in your life today. As long as there is a God, you know your ending will be okay. Will be more than okay. Will be good. Because your story will be the story of God and you. And one of the things the angels love to hang around is this. When your life is very interesting. It's just like, you know, there's one, you think, wow, so many things. This person really go out for God. All those things. The angels really love to aid and help. Against a very mediocre and boring life. Angels don't even bother to. Except for the angels assigned at birth and all those. But then that one is also easy work. Lah. The angel most of the time, you know, probably if they have fingernails, will be clipping their fingernails and do a few things here and there. No, they don't clip their fingernails. That's just illustration. And not much to do. And our lives are being watched. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the movie. Like Shakespeare says, that the world is a stage. A stage in which the spiritual world is watching. Do you know how much trust God has in us? He made us today the grand finale movie. Show in Ephesians chapter 3. The church is the movie of all movies. The finale of God's movie on the earth. Where all are watching. It says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 9 and 10. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. None of the angels knew. When we were going through the New Testament panorama, sitting down, all those things, we don't find it in the Old Testament, but in the New, we notice as we sat down talk about them, the angels were interested in what happened. That they're watching the next thing that happened, and whatever next event happened, they're interested in the gospel things that were happening in Jesus' life, the gospel things happening in our time. Because it's so unusual, different from the Old Testament. And For that, like they seek to know, they seek to understand what this gospel is about. And although Jesus has fulfilled it, we are the finishing part. We are the coup de grace or coup de grace. Finishing touch. The final touch that He's giving. And God says it's hidden from the ages. Now, it's hidden means even angels who are in our midst want to see how it all pans out. They're involved, but they're interested. Hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And look at verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. So the angels are wanting to see God's wisdom expressed in His church. And they are also learning as they watch. We, of course, are learning. And that might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I believe this doesn't refer to just the enemy. I believe it can refer to both. To the enemy who have principalities, powers, wicked rulers, the darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in high places in Ephesians 6. They are also in awe of what God is doing among us. So we are also bearing the light of God and witnessing against them. And proclaiming the gospel against them. But I believe in chapter 3, it also refers to the principalities and the powers on the good side. The ones that on the good side that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21. Those that are from God's side. Remember, we talked about the 9 different types of angels. And to all of these 3 categories of angels, they are watching us. And for proof of that, we have the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that says, being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 and end in chapter 12. Having this cloud of witnesses watching us. And not only that, the book of Hebrews says, the Old Testament without the New cannot be completed, cannot be perfected. We are the last part. Not because of who we are. Not because of our ability. Because of the grace of God. But the one thing that we need to, if it's not our ability, if it's not our own strength, then it's obvious it has to be God's ability and God's strength, correct? Which logically means that we need a methodology of learning how to get God's strength and God's ability. We always say, you know, it's not our ability, not our strength. Fine. But do you know how to keep getting God's strength and ability? It's not like you get it once and then you don't need it anymore. It's not like you eat once for the whole year. That means beginning of the year you really look big. By December 31st you will. We don't eat once a year. We eat every day in the natural. You don't go to have God's strength once. Even if you receive once, there's a way to strengthen and maintain and continue in it. We have to have a method to draw God's strength, and that is prayer. That is in prayer that Hannah has taught us. As she prayed, there goes this Samuel, and wow, what a breakthrough when Samuel came forth. And God bless her. She gave 100% to God. God gave her more than 100% back. In the book of 1 Samuel, as she dedicated Samuel to the Lord, in chapter 2, verse 21, 1 Samuel, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. She bore 3 sons, 2 daughters. Wow, got 6 children. So, she got one child, she gave that one child to the Lord. The Lord gave her 5 more. 5 more in return. You can never outgive God. And let's talk about money in terms of giving. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10? When Peter says, look, we have left all and follow you. Jesus says, those who have left houses, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, lands and all that for my sake, in this life, not the next life, in this life and in the next life, you will receive 100-fold. 100-fold plus persecution. Some of us wish he didn't add the last part. Right? Last part, keep us humble. 100-fold. No bank will offer you 100-fold. 100-fold means you put $1, you get $100. Which bank offer that kind of percentage? But not everybody taps on the 100-fold. You say, who qualifies for the 100-fold? 100% surrender and 100% giving. And so we have here that when Hannah gave 100% to God, God gave her 3 sons, 2 daughters. Oh, she is a happy woman. I'm sure she was more blessed now than the other woman. See, we say that there is a payday someday. And I could imagine now Hannah always giggling with glee. Everywhere she go, like the mother hen. Go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the other woman will keep provoking her. Now it's her turn to be sad. But Hannah was a happy woman. And she made this little cute effort for Samuel. Although she really loved Samuel. She really was dedicated to God. So Samuel grew, and this child was anointed. This child was appointed. And Samuel, wearing this tiny little ephod, in chapter 3, in verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So one day, we all know the story, the Lord called Samuel. In verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered. But of course, he kept thinking that it's Eli. It happened 3 times before they realized it. And in this account, when Samuel finally realized it is the Lord, and in verse 10, the Lord came. The Lord came and stood and called as at other time, Samuel, Samuel. As he called Samuel. Even the name, every word conveys emotion or picture. So, if the Lord calls Samuel, Samuel, at least that's better than Samuel. Right? Did I just say the same English word? I did. But with different emotions. See, words can convey emotion. Samuel! God never called him that way. I'm sure God called him Samuel! And then Samuel came. And what Pastor David saw in that vision was a white-colored mist appeared. White-colored mist appeared around. And when Samuel heard his name called, and there was a white golden light that shined. And then when God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel responded, and God delivered a prophecy, from that day onwards, a spirit being white golden color remained with Samuel throughout his life. There was like a sevenfold spirit on Samuel, a fullness of the spirit. Wow, Samuel got this sevenfold spirit that was there. And chapter 3 indeed confirms it in the Bible. We always, what we saw, we confirm here in the Bible. It says here in verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel began to understand how to relate to the Lord. And how to walk in God. I believe all those things are built up from Hannah, built in the prayer, and on. And I believe that all those years that Hannah was also praying, outpouring, you see, I took a lot of time focusing on the prayer part. Because when you got a lot of prayer, it makes the next generation easier. Someone somewhere had to pay the price. Even Jesus says to the disciples, you have entered into the harvest others have sowed. Always there is sowing. And sowing is in prayer. And it doesn't matter sometimes, even if one's whole life is just sowing and sowing and sowing, and another generation reaps the benefit. And on this earth, people don't reward you for that. But in heaven, you are rewarded. As much as those who go out into the harvest. The world might not even have heard of the sowing that you have done in the spirit. But God takes note of that. Because God can trace every answer to somebody's prayer. I believe that. God can trace. And sometimes people are praying. You could be praying for people you do not know of. As I mentioned, I met this Australian guy. Just out of the blue, he called me from the website long, long ago when I was staying in Canberra. So he called me and he says, I need to speak to you. I need deliverance. So I said, okay. I say, where are you? And so how do you find me? How do you find, get my number? So he phone around until he got my number from somewhere. And I was in Canberra. And I found that he was, he has a business where he owns one commercial truck. We all call it lorry here, a lorry. And he would hire it out to transport things. That's how he makes a living. He lives somewhere between Canberra and Sydney. Canberra and Sydney is about 270 kilometers apart. So he lives somewhere in the middle, slightly nearer to Sydney. So he's to travel all the way. It's a 3-hour drive. So 2.5 hours if you drive fast. But he has to drive another hour or so to see me. But he comes down to Canberra because that's where he rented out his truck, do all his work for the people, subcontract that he had with the person. So when he came to me, and because he was trying to go on a fast, and he felt and began to feel demonic things, and then when he came, he had an amazing testimony. Later, when we moved to Sydney, started the church, he also visited us at least once or twice. He had an amazing testimony. This was his testimony. He was not a seeker after God. Every time after every work, he would go and drink in a pub and go join his mates and enjoy the life there as he sat there drinking, smoking and all that. He says one day when he was in this pub and he was drinking and all that, out of the corner, as he was joking with all his mates, he saw a white light appear. And then the light grew bigger and bigger. And then he saw into the light, he saw a Korean person praying for him. Which he doesn't understand the language, but he recognized Korean. And they're praying in some language. Of course, it must be the prayer mountain there, whatever. And then, after he saw this Korean person praying, Jesus stepped out of that vision, came out from the light, and then told him to repent, told him about the gospel and all those things. He was so shaken. He quickly went and find out about Jesus' gospel. He got born again. Turned around for God. Whoever this Korean guy who was praying for him doesn't know this guy. Stranger to stranger, connected by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure up to this day, whoever the Korean guy who was praying, probably in Korea, he must be praying. Whew, that was good. He had no idea what he was praying. But God used his prayer to act on this guy who has a need and reach out to him. You never know where your prayers and what your prayers do. And so, in the same manner, there's so much prayer that Hannah has put in, I believe. And she continued, I believe, to a womb of prayer. And that Samuel's life, easily flow through. And went into the next stage, where he developed and became a prophet.
And he was an important figure. Samuel stood between the transition of a theocracy to a monarchy in Israel. Samuel stood between the priests who had their own ministry and the kings who haven't come up yet. And the prophets was rising to the two. Samuel established all those things that the next group of prophets could continue to take. All those places that Samuel traveled through, and Ramah, and Gilgal, and all those places they went through. And then Elisha has his places they went through. The school of prophets under Elijah, it was Samuel who started it. It lasted for many generations. So Samuel started a lot of things. And that's why it took time for him to come forth. And look at all the resistance that is there. But when he came forth, it was very powerful. God changed the entire scene in Israel. And so there goes the life of Samuel. And in spite of having the sevenfold spirit, one of the things that many Christians find it hard to understand is, why Samuel so powerful? You know, he functioned as a judge, and since he was adopted into the priesthood, he functioned as a priest, and then a prophet, a judge, and a priest. He got the threefold anointing, all the anointings that were on him. That's why he could anoint a king. So he had all these things on him. Why his sons were corrupted? You know, he sent his sons as judges, and they were very corrupt, Bible tells us. And that was one of the reasons why Israel wanted a king. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 to 2, 3, it says in verse 3, his sons did not walk in his ways. So you're wondering, what man of God, so powerful, why the children never follow along? And you know why? You can't give what you never receive, even in a natural experience. Samuel was born under Hannah. Hannah was a good person. But Hannah's family was a broken family. She was the second wife, and there was Elkanah, her husband, and then there was Peninnah, that was the other woman, and then there was Hannah. So all their names rhyme, but that's all it does. You know, you could make a poetry. Elkanah was a strong person. Peninnah was a was the woman that he got. And then came Hannah. And you will say, Elkanah, Peninnah, Hannah had a very nice time. No, they did not have. They never rhyme. In the end, with all the things that they had, Hannah, the home, one man, two wife, not the kind of home you could have thought the correct family thing. When he was a small little child, after his win, he brought to Eli. Eli also was a bad example. Eli was a priest. His own sons were dishonoring the sacrifice while people were offering the offering halfway, not properly burned, not properly cooked. The sons would come and say, I like this drumstick. I like this meat. No respect for God. Not only that, they take women and bring them into the temple there to sleep around. And so, that's why God was very upset at Eli. And God, sorry for using the word upset a lot, God was displeased. God don't get upset. God was displeased with Eli. And Eli didn't have a good family to show. It's a dysfunctional family. Where was Samuel going to learn about family life? Nowhere. And if you got nowhere, the default mode is what you see.
And what he sees is neglect all the time. He, you know, everyone don't take care of the children. Don't sit down with them. Don't teach them the word. Don't groom them like Abraham would like groom. It's just like, you know, some of you here have never cast out demons before, correct? So let's say it's the first time you came across a demon-possessed person. You know what your default mode is? You will try to remember what was the last demon casting you saw. And you try to copy the example. And if your example was not good, then you might be doing the same thing. If the last example of demon casting that you saw was quote unquote look successful, was where the person say, come on in Jesus' name, come on in Jesus' name, come on in Jesus' name. And then take a plastic bag. Come on, come on. And then you bend the person back. Come on! And the person goes, and say, some more, it's coming out. And if that's all you have, if that's all you have as an example, subconsciously, that's the way you will do it. Because you don't know better. Until someone come and show you differently, person will come, quietly look. You fall demon of covetousness, get out! And choop, go, and the person walk away. Say, wow, got discernment, one commandment. But then that's your example. So the next time you got a demon casting, you also try to do the same. You go look. And then instead of discernment, you got a guessing game. So instead of discernment, yours is diagnosis. You try to diagnose like a doctor guessing, you know, press which part. And you say, you foul, fierce eye demon. Come out in Jesus' name. So you did the same thing. But do you notice even that second example was something that you saw and you learned? Until you meet a third example, someone who came, a demon, different demon person come. Jesus. Boom! The demon came up. And the person walked away. Then you say, hey, he didn't even shout. So the next time you cast out a demon, your methodology changed. Instead of saying, in Jesus' name! Oh, okay. Jesus. You try to copy. Because we are all creatures that, in the absence of methodology, will copy what we know in our last experience. Or the best of accumulation. That was what happened to Samuel. He had never seen, if only he had seen families that brought up children and all those things. So by default, those things happened. And in Samuel's life, a few interesting things happened. And one of the things that happened was how the ark was lost under Eli. And it was taken to the Philistine camp. Now, in the spirit, what Pastor David saw was when the Philistines got the ark and they carried the ark into their god Dagon. And I was interested to see what happened in the spirit, because in the Bible story, it just says that they brought the ark and they placed it in Dagon, their false god's temple, in verse 3 and 4. The people at Ashdod, they brought it before Dagon. Dagon was the Philistine god. What Pastor David saw was, when the ark came in, a very powerful evil spirit saw it and jabot. Jabot is to run. So the evil spirit ran away. And the physical image of Dagon also bowed to the ark. Broken. And bowed. Then the next day, broken. And so God's presence took care of itself. In the end, of course, they got a plague and everything. And then they got the two cows and they put the ark on that and say, okay, let the animals see where the animals go. That is the diviner suggested. And it tells us here in chapter 6, the ark was with the Philistines for 7 months. And they were all frightened because they were all plagued and judged by God. You have this story in verse 7.
chapter 6 or 7. Therefore, they make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, take their cows home, home away from them. And all these are testing the Lord, because most of the mother cows would go to look for their baby cows. But instead, when they put the ark on that, the mother cows ignore all their babies and carry the ark back to Israel. In the spirit, what Pastor David saw was a spirit being appeared. And when the spirit being appeared, this was a different spirit being. He was in charge of animals. Remember I mentioned that those in charge of government, in charge of molecules, water, fire, air, animals, plants, and all those things. So this spirit being is in charge of animals. And that's why the color was different. Most of the time in healing, wisdom, and all that, the color is, the color of this spirit being's radiation was a white with a tinge of goldish yellow. But this one was orange with a tinge of reddish light like wine color. And when we were writing this Old Testament, I was interested in the colors, because colors are the spirit beings that I tend to work with. And David, Pastor David, works a lot with the archangels and angels and all that, and the dimension of the spirit and the colors of the spirits are what I work with. So I was interested in the color. So I said, what color? And that's why it takes two of us to write it down, because some of you might be asking, you know, oh, you got panorama. Wow, what did Noah do? What else? You might not know what to ask, and you cannot access the queue. Because the targeted question, I need to know what was this like, how different this spirit being was for the other one, because by their colors, you know slightly where they specialize in. And this spirit being was like orange with a tinge of reddish color, and the reddish were like wine red color. So you know it's transparency, color going forth. And this spirit being was in charge of animals. And one of the questions I remember last time, when you were in the jungle, and I asked Pastor Dave, do you see anything there? Because it's very funny. Demons like to hang around where human beings are, and angels, because they ate and worked with human beings, the angels are around when the people got all gathered. And then when you go to nature, in the deep jungle where no human being is, everything, you thought that there's none of this spiritual activity, but there's a lot. But the thing about spirit being is this: they tend to like to be hidden. They are there, but they are hidden. And you could imagine, if you go to a whole jungle with all these plants, there are specialized spirits with all these plants, but they like to be hidden. They only manifest as is necessary. Or the spirit being that came forth when Moses was parting the Red Sea, they probably have control of the sea all the time. Or the one that appeared when Joshua stopped the sun. They are there, but if I can use these words, they're very shy. Well, not shy in the human shy. You know, shy la, don't want to come. No, not in the human sense. But in the sense that they don't like to. They'd rather be invisible, working behind the scene, than to be visible. But sometimes to do astounding miracles, they must make their presence known to control the molecules that are around. And so for this particular one, all the time he's there, but he makes himself visible and or more manifested. And this spirit being was, you see the cow just walks in the direct route towards Israel. And Pastor David saw was like this spirit being whispering and telling the cow in a spirit language, like, come follow this way. So imagine the cow can hear the spirit being. So as they go, moo, then they continue. Then they want to go left, spirit being say, right, okay, and then they continue, and following. So you could imagine, and here's the other thing. Spirit being was also involved when Peter caught a lot of the fish in the sea. And just before Peter cast the net on the right side of the boat, a spirit being went near the area and all the fish go. So very powerful. Spirit being can speak to all those insects, plants, everything that is around. Some of you who are botanists, horticulturalists, you know, get along with these spirit beings. And herbalists or all those things, they can teach a lot of things. They got more knowledge than we realize. And so there they are in that scene. Samuel, as he grew up, he was about 6 feet 3 inches. Normal size eyes, very alert, but the eyes can burn with fury. Wow. Samuel has big ears, wide mouth, square jaw, broad shoulders, well built. He was a Nazarite. He had long hair, so he never cut his hair. And when he was sitting down, his hair would be round, wound around his neck. When he was walking, he would hold his hair in his left hand. Sometimes he tied his long hair like a belt around him. He was full of energy, walk fast, talk fast, had a big voice. That reminds me of someone I know. Okay. His communication with the spirit was good, and he was quite prepared for the Israelites to reject God. So he knew things ahead. And there were a lot of things that God has done, and he was the one who anointed Saul. And Saul, I talked about him last week. Saul had, before Saul was anointed, Saul got two evil spirits follow him. One of the evil spirit was a spirit of lies. The other evil spirit was a spirit of lust. These same spirits came back and torment him after the spirit of God left him. Remember when Saul was tormented after the spirit left him, and David got to play music to calm him down each time. So he used to be tormented by these two evil spirits, and they left to a certain extent when he was moving in God. But when he stopped moving in God and get back to moving in the flesh, the evil spirit came back to him. And when Saul was anointed, there were no angels around. There were no spirit beings around. They seemed to know that he was just a stand-in and not ready to serve God. There were some angels assigned to some of the generals fighting in the Israelite army, but not Saul. That's sad, isn't it? And he was a stand-in. But even a stand-in can be blessed if he learned to be teachable. The one thing Saul should have done was remain teachable. And which he did not. He should have kept on consulting Samuel in everything. But he tried to take things into his own hand when he know not what to do with it. Someone who don't know what to do and try to do something. And that was what happened to Saul. A very sad life that was there. But Samuel was overall still supervising the whole situation. And that's as far as we go in Samuel's life, the things that are visible. Samuel has a tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit. We feel sad for Samuel about his family life. But what can we learn from this panorama? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is no replacement for growing in your personal character. The anointing of the Spirit cannot replace Samuel having to learn about family life. He should and could have gone to someone who probably would know how to bring up children and say, hey, teach me how to bring up my children. And it doesn't mean that if you're good, the other thing we learn, it doesn't mean you're good in one area means you're good in every area. The only way you can be good in other areas is you got to learn from other people in those areas they are good in.
And sometimes in the body of Christ, we think just because a man of God is a man of God, then everything else they do will be in the Spirit. But he's bringing up his son, definitely he didn't have much of the Spirit. Otherwise his children would grow up in the ways of the Lord. He was not like Abraham who could bring up the children in the ways of the Lord. And yet his anointing was still there. But the other opposite thing that we need to learn is even if a man of God is imperfect in some areas, when come to the anointing God has given him, never challenge. Because you may be challenging God. Because Samuel's family was imperfect, correct? His sons were taking bribe. The people say, "We want a king! We want a king!" You see? Now, if you look at it in the natural, they had a right to complain. Because Samuel's sons were not doing a good job. But God was angry at them. Why was God angry at them? They are trying to solve their own problem in the flesh. What they should say is, "Samuel, your sons are corrupted. Can you please ask God what to do?" You see? Don't try smart aleck, come up with your own solution. Because your solutions might be flesh solutions. What would have happened if they just came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, your sons are corrupted. Please pray to God, do something about this. Tell us what's the next solution. We got our idea." Some among us say, "We want a king. We want a king." But what about you? See, Samuel was not given a choice. And God was not given a choice. Wow, how dare we rob free choice of God? And that's what many people do. Sometimes when they see, you know, let's say man of God, a woman of God, not perfect, then they assume that every other area is also gone, and then the area that they're anointed to function in is completely gone. It was still there. Samuel was still the prophet in their time. He was still of the voice of God in that time, in spite of all his children's disobedience. And if they ever questioned that, it was to their own disaster. So there's a lot of principles and things we can learn from Samuel. We see all the way imperfect people. The word of God was rare in those days. When I read that verse, that looks like the modern church. And the word of God was rare in those days. We can put it another way, you know. And prophets like Pastor David were rare in those days. So, we open vision. Very rare. Very rare. And so, when you eat steak, do you order medium rare? Anyway. Rare. The revelation of God was rare in those days. And we need to be able to see that in spite of that, the breakthrough came, the whole story began with one woman who pray like the cobblestone, pray. In the same way, it doesn't matter, rare in those days, not rare in those days, or even if we're in the peak of revival. Hey, be careful. Now the revival hasn't come yet. But at the peak of a revival, you know what's very important? Maintain prayer. Because I tell you, at the peak of revival, there will still be some people say, "Hey, no need to pray so much now. God is already doing all those things. I got the Spirit on me." Dangerous. Must still pray. Must maintain the watch and pray. Must still fast. He said, "Wow, revival can't stay, must fast. Ah. When do we stop fasting?" Until Jesus comes. See, the word of God was rare, fast. Revival come, fast. Say what? In between what to do? Fast. Always. In order to maintain. And when this revival that God promises comes, if we keep that up, one of the things we want to do, once we hit the thousands upon 10,000s, we will have 24-hour prayer, 24-hour worship. Maintain that vigil. Do you know what 24-hour worship and prayer means? Every night, all night prayer. This way is 24, correct? But don't worry, it doesn't mean that everyone has to come every night. People take turns to come. There will be people coming and going. But I can tell you the atmosphere will be very thick with the presence of God. And not only that, we're not going to just have one. We're going to pray that in all the continents of the world, 5 continents, we will have that prayer going up to God in this great revival that God is sending. So let's prepare ourselves. As we take our little humble steps of prayer, already so many things have happened. It has only been 6 months since Pastor David had a Pergamos vision. And remember what happened at Pergamos? At Pergamos, as we saw last Sunday, Satan was kicked out. And literally, he was kicked out and of the throne in Pergamos, according to Revelation 2. And one day, Satan will be kicked out from the heavenly places in the book of Revelations. And then he will fall back to the earth, but without a throne. And he will be struggling to do all those things. Already, those things are happening. Many, many things are happening. And those things that happen in the spirit need to be maintained and strengthened by prayers to bring them to pass. To bring it to pass. And that's what we're going to do as we go into God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish each one of us in you. Your Spirit has brought us thus far. By your cloud and by your fire, you have led us thus far. And we will continue to press on in you. Press on in prayer, press on in fasting, to see the end of all that you have begun. God, you, Father God, you have done a great and mighty work. You have brought a great work. You have begun something, O God. So grant us the energy and the anointing and the strength to bring it to completion. What you have begun in us, help us to bring it all the way through to fruition. We thank you, Father, for your grace and anointing even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together and we'll just sing a simple worship song. And as we sing, we will go into God slowly in prayer as we dim the lights. And then we'll let the Spirit of God lead, whatever. And our Pastor David might have some things later on in the morning or whatever. We'll flow with whatever the Spirit of God wants to do. But open your spirit to God and let God flow through you. And remember tonight, pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, pray in understanding. And but if you can, pray with all your stronghold in your hearts of your thoughts and mind to God. God listens even to your thoughts while you're praying in the Spirit. Praise God. Let's go and worship our God again. Thank you, Jesus. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live
is to worship you, dear Lord. I worship you. I worship you. To worship you, I worship you, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you, dear Lord. The reason I live is to worship you. And I love you, Lord, before we go in prayer and the Spirit. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. The reason I live is to love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. The reason I live is to love you, Lord. Kambariyana la mahankabasiriyana la mash. Oh.